And greetings in the name of our risen Lord this morning. Hearty welcome to everyone present. Trust that our gathering together may continue to be one that edifies and builds us up in the most holy faith. Been inspired this week again. One of the brethren, when he gave a devotional before the afternoon session, said that if you would have told him as a little boy that he would have enjoyed sitting for almost two entire days in meetings like we were sitting in, he would have, he just said as a little fellow, he couldn't understand how that could ever be enjoyable, but he was just really, really impressed and blessed. And I guess what he said was kind of the way I felt too, just listening to brethren share and looking into the Word, and it was really a blessing. And also I've been very blessed with the peace and unity that I was able to sense in the meetings this week. This morning I want to open a theme that is seldom talked about in detail to my knowledge in this pulpit or in our normal teaching here in the congregation. And yet the reality is that many, many people we meet are affected, and at some point any one of us who cares about people and their needs may need to give some biblical help and direction to someone who is addicted or struggling with some type of vices. And it is very possible that somebody sitting here this morning is having struggles with some of the very things we're going to talk about. I realize that this is more of a study than it is a sermon, but it is my desire that this can be of help to anyone who is here with the desire to know more on this subject. The title this morning is, What Does the Bible Say About Vices and Addictions? I will repeat, What Does the Bible Say About Vices and Addictions? Before we came to live in Pennsylvania, I did a little study on this subject and have an interest in looking into it more today. And I know that this is not all-inclusive. I know that very well. And I also know that it may bring some controversy, some of the points that I'm planning to share this morning. And if I am wrong in the following statement, I'm very willing to be corrected. Or if anyone has corrective comments to make about this subject this morning, I'm opening myself from right now for anything you might have to share. But I'm going to make a statement this morning right now that I believe is the base and foundation for any vice or any addiction that's out there. And that is the following. The basic sin of every vice or addiction is selfishness, and will eventually take the place of Jesus and godliness in our lives if we allow them to take hold. I will repeat that. The basic sin of every sin or every vice and addiction is selfishness, and will take the place of Jesus and godliness in our lives if we allow any one of those to take control. Now, to understand a bit better what we're talking about, I want to look at a question this morning. What is a vice? Vice is V-I-C-E, not V-I-S-E. Most shops, machinery shops, and woodworking shops have a vise, V-I-S-E, and that's a kind of a tool that you use to push something together or compress something. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about V-I-C-E. What is a vice? And vices many times become addictions. Many times. In fact, included in the meanings I'm giving here, it is almost used interchangeably, vice versus addiction. Synonyms. Number one, a vice is a habit or addiction that lowers moral values or character. A habit or addiction that lowers moral values or character. What is a vice? Number two, an evil, immoral, or wicked habit or tendency. An evil, immoral, or wicked habit or tendency. Number three, what is a vice? It's a moral fault or defect, a flaw in character or conduct. Moral fault or defect, flaw in character or conduct. This morning, the subject is not intended to point at anyone, but rather to lift up Bible truth about the subject at hand. So with that, I would like to go right into point number two. What does the Bible say about drunkenness and alcoholic beverages? As we look at this subject, we must first be fair with the fact that Paul did tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And also, any student of the Bible that is challenging this subject will also take us to John chapter 2, when Jesus performed his first public miracle. And what was that? When he turned water into wine. And they will quickly pull that up and say, look, I understand that. But we got to remember that there's a vast difference between using grape juice as something that is the fruit of the vine and using that as a drink and using it as the thing that happened in their time was they had to preserve that for the time, just like we do in canning jars. They often had to preserve that in animal skins and things, and as it got older, it did age. And yet, I don't see too many evidences in Scripture that people became intoxicated by the storing of grape juice. It may have happened. I'm not here to debate that. Here again, I open myself for correction if you have it on this subject. But something that was very normal in their time and in their lifestyle, and that is preserving grape juice for later use, because it was a seasonal thing for them, just like it is for us. There had to be a difference between the one and drunkenness and using it in a wrong way. One thing we must remember is that many, many medicines that you and I consume, whether it's Listerine or whether it is NyQuil or a lot of your cough syrups, a lot of those things have an alcohol content. Vanilla even has alcohol content. And once in a while it happens, like happened to us when we first moved here 10 years ago, some very kind individual, whenever we first moved here, let us some canned goods. This congregation did a tremendous job in helping us. We'd get some things in the pantry and so on in our first days around here. And some very kind soul left us some jars of grape juice. And of course, from us, from Central America, that was only something you bought in limited quantities and used very sparingly. And to have jars of grape juice was quite a blessing. But whenever we opened some of those jars, that was very obviously not, something was aged about it. It had a twang that most juices don't have. But we drank it, and I don't think anyone became too tipsy over it. It's just the thing that happened. So I guess that's just the way it was. For the most part, we conclude that what I just got done talking about, medicinal effects of alcohol and whatever that amounts to, there's a difference between that and what we read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And if we go over to Proverbs 23, and if you care to, you may turn there, verse 19. There's a difference between using medicinal types of things like we've talked about. There's a difference between that and this. What we read here in Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Be not among winebibbers, it says, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. So there's a difference between what Paul told Timothy and Jesus turning the water to wine. There's a huge difference between that and what we're reading here. If we go on, verse 29 of the same chapter. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I think that gives the idea of foaming up. Whenever wine becomes a foamy substance like that and sizzles and fizzles and carries on like that, it is dangerous stuff. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say. Shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You see right there in that last phrase, you went through all of that, all the convulsions, and all of the vomiting, and all of the stuff, and went through the valley of withdrawal. And whenever it's over, you go right back to it again. It's an addiction. That's what it is. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 11 and 12, Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, the tabret and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. We see something there too. I want to go now to Habakkuk. The prophets, as they were dealing with a people who was degenerate, walking away from God right and left, going into idol worship, into all kinds of heathen practices that God taught his people again and again not to do. As time went on, they became more and more engrossed in these things, and God's people, God's prophets, I should say, spoke out, strongly against this type of sin. And I'm now in Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. There's a little more there. We'll just cease reading at that point. I just want us to make sure that we understand this morning that the drinking of strong drink is often accompanied by ungodly music and nakedness. And that is one reason for the which I believe God's people were severely punished whenever they got around the golden calf that says they ate and drank and rose up to play. There was something very ungodly about that whole scenario. And so it says there, as much as, thy eyes shall behold strange women, and things like that. And there's something very closely connected between strong drink and what I just got done saying about ungodly music and nakedness. And these things are not for the people of God. And if you noticed what it said in Isaiah there, that people that are involved in these kind of addictions, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. There is a spiritual lethargy that descends upon a person many times in that type of scenario. There's an obliviousness to realities. And alas, way too many people die in that state of mind. I'm reminded of a man who I knew quite well. He had a son who was a member of a biblical congregation and still is, as far as I know. He had a daughter who's been very faithful for years. And he knew, he sat in church pews, he listened to gospel preaching again and again and again and again. And one night, I think it was more than one night, he was in a beer joint. And as he was intoxicated, he passed away, as a man I knew well. And other good friends of mine have died quite drunk. It's a sad day. A sad day. Does the New Testament speak to this subject? I think we know that it does. Just catch a few little references to it. Luke chapter 20. I'm going to have to find it here. I forgot to write down one digit. And that makes a little difference. It's Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. It says, Jesus speaking now, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day shall come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus tells us, to you and I this morning, He says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to myself. I need to do that. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And any one of those three can become addictions. Any one of those three can become vices. Apostle Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Rioting and drunkenness, even in the verse we just read there in the Old Testament, gives the idea of gluttony and drunkenness, and they go right together. Not in chambering and wantonness. And if we're having struggle with any vice or any addiction this morning, let us remember the last verse I just read, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Please, be not drunk with wine, it says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Think for a moment of the commerce built around alcoholic beverages and the devastating effect it has on people and families. Think of the accidents. A vast majority of accidents in our world occur because of addictions. And not only the addiction of drunkenness, but the addiction of drugs and some other things we're going to talk about this morning. And incidentally, a lot of them have to do with this little machine right here. Be careful. Think of the accidents. Think of the diseases. Think of the commercials that people make money on. And the terrific industry that's built around, not only this one, but some other ones. All the money that moves in our world around vices and addictions. Think about the deaths. Think about the crimes. Think about the broken homes, the terrorized women and children, the hospitalizations, the lack of basic necessities of life. Think about it this morning. And build around vices and addictions, the drowned men in destruction and perdition. These things are not for a Christian. In the song titled, I Dreamed at the Great Judgment Morning, in that song, there's some phrases that go with what I am speaking of here. It says, the gambler was there and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people that gave him the license, together in hell they did sink. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. There's a lot of commerce and a lot of money moves in our world with the vices and addictions. Question number three this morning. What does the Bible say about the use of tobacco and smoking? Truth be told, that from what I know of the scripture, there seem to be no direct references to this sin. And some people would say, it's fine then. Really? Just look at a couple verses with me if you care to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. And these verses here that I'm going to read, not only apply to the addiction of smoking, but up to other addictions as well. I verily believe that this morning. And I hope to soon prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Flip a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you say that the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking, who is benefited when a person smokes? Who gets anything out of it? It's the person that does it. It's a very, very selfish thing. It's for oneself. The smoke eventually can infest the lungs of a person. They say that if you're inside a building that is blue with smoke, which I've been there already, I'm sure some of you have at some point or another, that's blue. I used to deliver milk to our neighbor lady. And she and her husband smoked continuously. And sometimes we'd take milk over there. And in the whole, everything in the house was just had that haze. And they say if you're in a room like that for an hour, it's the same effect on your lungs as having smoked a single cigarette yourself. Does it benefit anybody besides the person that does it? No, it doesn't. And to think about poor children that sit in closed up vehicles, little babies, and the mom and dad are just up there puffing away. God have mercy. God have mercy. Because these verses, whenever we think of, if a man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Could that apply to smoking this morning and use of tobacco? It's so addictive, the nicotine that's in there. Could these verses apply to smoking tobacco use? I would say so. Especially when you consider that 99% of all lung cancer patients are smokers. When you think of the chances of heart disease are 200% greater if a person smokes. And on average, a smoker lives 12 years less than anyone else, on average. Is that reason enough to lay that vice, that addiction aside? I would tend to say, yes, it is. This morning, I want to do a little bit of reading. I don't know if any of you can see the bottom picture here by my right hand. The one is a pink lung, human lung. The other one is a black lung. The one is a smoker's lung, and the other is a non-smoker's lung. What does the Bible say? What do those verses say in 1 Corinthians about the temple of God, whose temple ye are? The temple of the Holy Ghost, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. But I remind us again that these verses not only apply to smoking addiction. Now I want to read a bit. Why do people smoke? Smoking has been considered a dirty habit for the 500 years since the Spaniards first obtained the smoke weed from the Native Americans. Until about 50 years ago, the only evils of smoking were the smell, the ashes, and the fire hazard. Now, scientific evidence has revealed that horrible physical problems may result. Yet people continue to smoke. And why? Most smokers begin smoking when they're teenagers. When asked why, people give common responses such as, my friends did, and made me feel like a part of the group. It made me feel more mature, or because it was exciting to do something I knew I shouldn't do. When asked why a person who recognizes the hazards of smoking continues to smoke, common answers include, I get nervous if I don't smoke, and I like the feeling of being accepted by my friends. If asked, many smokers admit they do not like it. They don't like the taste of it, but they do it anyway. Question number 4 this morning, what does the Bible say about drugs? There is a true sense in which the verses about drinking strong drink and tobacco use could apply to wrong use of drugs. We should remember that there are good drugs, that there are pharmacy-type medicines, and then there are the bad addictive type of drugs that exist in various types and categories. It is proper to remember that even medicinal drugs can be used wrongly and become addictive. Now, what I'm going to say next is something that applies to many, many areas of this type of thing, having to do with vices, with money, with use of drugs and medicines. They should always be taken. Whenever we're talking about medicinal drugs, if we're talking about money, how it should be used, if we're talking about this type of thing, that the drugs should always be taken with a definite purpose, at a limited dosage, always. Drugs should always be taken, whether it's aspirins or whether it's something for a cold or something for pain. They should always be taken with a definite purpose, with a limited dosage. There are multitudes of maladies that accompany drug consumption. There are often long-reaching effects and many times fatal effects. And sometimes even a person gets free of the use of the drugs, carries side effects a long time, and sometimes till the day they die. How many of you have ever visited Teen Challenge or a rehab facility of such? Have you ever seen a 20-year-old man that has these... Have you ever seen stuff like this? And a person that's as young as some of you sitting here, some of that type of thing is disruptions of the nervous system that will never leave that person till the day they die. And although they might never, ever take that drug again, and the devil doesn't care one bit, he is happy when people's lives are ruined, when the temple of God is destroyed, he doesn't care a bit. Doesn't care. And that's why so many people that are involved in vices, even young in life, say that's it. They take their own life. God have mercy. Drug business is built on the love of money, as is also the whiskey and beer industry we talked about earlier, tobacco industry, and more that I'm going to mention yet. Drug addicts often lose everything they ever had and sometimes their own lives if they do not get help. Did you ever talk to somebody at Teen Challenge? We used to go and sit in what is called Hogares Crea, and that program exists in the U.S. also. And I'd sit there and talk to these fellows, and they would tell me, my dad was such and such a CEO of this company and that, high up man. And he said, I got involved in drugs. And they'd tell us that they used to have this and this and this and this and stuff like many of you would dream to own. They had it in their hands. And drugs took it all away from them. And they wind up being a penniless, hopeless, who knows who in life. Jesus still loves them, and the blood of Christ can cleanse them from sin. Yes, it can. Many people use drugs in search of peace and escape from reality. So sad it is that people forget to go to God when they need peace. That is such a sad thing. They forget to cry out to God when they need peace, when they need relief from the problems of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can hardly emphasize enough the intense addictions of addictions. We can hardly emphasize enough the addiction of addictions, but God is able to help anyone who in faith reaches out to Him. I'm going to read you something that to me is devastatingly... I don't know. I'll read it to you and then let you decide what you think of it. The Addict's Psalm. Listen to this. King Heroin being a drug. King Heroin is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of poverty, and will fear no evil, for thou, Heroin, art with me. Thy needle and capsule comfort me. Thou strippest the table of groceries in the presence of my family. Thou robbest my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runneth over. Surely heroin addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. This note was found near the body of a 23-year-old heroin addict who committed suicide. The following note was also with the body. Jail didn't cure me, nor did hospitalization help me for long. The doctor told my family it would have been better and indeed kinder if the person who got me hooked on dope had taken a gun and blown my brains out. And I wish to God he had. My God, how I wish it. And if that doesn't sober us up this morning, folks, we need some help of divine compassion from God Almighty. Those things are real. And some of those very things happen in houses just down the road from yours. I don't care what community you live in. These things are serious realities this morning. Let us remember also, we're talking going back to this thing about drugs for medicinal value, that although doctors can help us with physical sicknesses and infirmities, there is a divine doctor on duty 24/7 who can help us in time of need. And at times we can and should utilize James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where it speaks of calling for the elders of the church when we're sick and have them pray over us and confessing our sins and praying for one another that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know that passage there, I believe. But I want to warn us this morning. There's a lot of people that are going out and looking for all kinds of alternative stuff to help them. I know of a conservative family that is about 15 minutes east of here that's driving these days to Baltimore to go to church. They say, we have four pastors at our church in Baltimore, and one of them is a healing pastor. That's his ministry, healing pastor. Not, his name isn't Jesus, I don't believe, but he's a healing pastor in Baltimore. And so they're driving all the way from over there, all the way to Baltimore, because they found a special church. And he said, just so you know, he's a healing pastor. He said, and he named a specific group that's more conservative than any of us sitting here, or at least most of us. And he said, two girls from this setting went to the healing pastor in Baltimore. And now they're doing quite well after they had sicknesses. And I'm going to warn us this morning about this counterfeit healing stuff. Some of it is not the power of God. Let's be careful, lest we be deceived. Let us look at some other addictions that are very serious too. Masturbation is a vice. It's sometimes noted as the solitary vice. It's done in quietness, secretness. No one else really knows about it unless it's exposed. It not only occurs on the men's side of the house, it's also a problem with women. If you care to talk to me about that in private, I'll explain it to you. That is a vice, and it becomes an addiction very, very quickly. Another vice is pornography. And it's an addiction. It can very quickly take total control of a person's mind and being, and has a very degenerating effect on people's behavior. Remember what we said at the beginning that a vice is? A habit or addiction that lowers moral values or character. And you think that what pornography starts out as being and what it is deemed to be in the eyes of some people. And why is it that people that get involved in that stuff eventually are doing evil things with even very young and innocent children and doing all kinds of bizarre things that you would think that person should never do? It's because they have given a little room to a big sin, and it takes them down and degrades their character tremendously. Pornography has the capacity to take a person's mind and take total control of every thought that goes through there and run it through that filter or that whatever of evil. Electronic games, internet, and television, and I might just add social media. These are all mind controllers at various levels and hinder sound thinking, and sometimes even hinder bodily exercise and development. Was that clear or not? Electronic games, internet, social media, and television at some point are mind controllers and hinder sound thinking, and sometimes even hinder bodily exercise and development. Even 20 years ago, in the majority of conservative plain churches, we would not have talked about, or not hardly needed to talk about, viewing habits. But now it's not that way anymore. Viewing habits are pretty common to most of us, believe it or not. And they're too common for us, I'm afraid. Whether it's a good thing to see or a bad thing to see, it's becoming a very much a part of our lives. You just have a little humorous video start here, and soon it's blitzed to that chatting group, and they bump it to the next chatting group, and after a while you have dozens, hundreds, perhaps, of people. Ooh, wow, look at this. This is really cute. Hey, buddy, see this? And hey, bump that to my phone. I want to see it too. And then that goes there. And how many minutes are spent watching this little silly whatever it was? And then you add to that the perversions of our world and how quickly evil things go far and wide. Any one of these items can waste hours of valuable time for people of any age or any race or any country, and perhaps I should say any church. Entertainment and these things can control people from childhood to the grave if something is not done to correct the addiction. We must be careful, because even that which is legitimate in chats and WhatsApp and Voxer, any one of those things can consume time and time and time. And what about personal devotions? And what about preparation for Sunday school class? And what about Christian service in New York for Jesus? And what about, and the list goes on, and getting a couple more dollars in the week to put in the offering plate on Sunday morning, but I was just busy. And what about doing this stuff? Whenever the clock is ticking, and your boss is expecting you to get that next job done, and here I am. And we're robbing time from the boss and robbing time from God. I say we, because it can touch any one of us. No one is exempt, as far as I know, of people sitting here, myself included. When a person becomes addicted to entertainment, there is usually a degrading effect that goes with it. Because this humor, if we continue in the path of foolishness, what happens? It has a downward effect. If we start getting accustomed to this thing, it's just a little off color, this joke, you know, it's just... just want to be careful where you show that one. If we just get used to that, it has a degrading effect on every side. The entertainment world is to take us down, not up. It takes us toward the pit, not toward heaven. Entertainment's geared to do that. When a person begins down the road of entertainment, there is no telling where it will stop. There is nothing too vulgar, nothing too wicked, nothing too obscene, nothing too violent in the entertainment industry. And again, money is at the root of it. Money's at the root of it. Multitudes of people are addicted to some level in these different things. And eventually they, in themselves, are powerless to change. I just want to leave one sidebar for fathers and mothers. If you go out here to the little park that's just across this field behind me here, and see a little park over there, and you see children on swing sets and sliding boards, and you see a person there that's 15 years or older, maybe observing the children or watching the children, what is that person doing? 9 chances out of 10. Mom and Dad, not pushing the child on the swing, not helping them to learn how to slide, they're doing this number right here. And I just leave us a challenge. When your children are swinging on the swing in the backyard and you're out there supposed to watch them, what are you doing? Just think about it. One of the reasons why these things are so very, very important, I invite us yet to Romans chapter 1. This entertainment thing, this vice and addiction thing, eventually takes people to what we see in Romans chapter 1. And I'm only planning to read first the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." And what's his verse 32 say? You say, "I'm not any of that stuff." But what does verse 32 say? If you're intrigued this morning with any one of these things that we've talked about, especially the last point about media and all of the stuff that goes with it, internet, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Are you in that last phrase this morning? Do you have pleasure in seeing someone else do what you in your mind enjoy doing or would want to do? You maybe you never did it, but you'd love to do it. And you're enjoying it by watching somebody do it. I have a few questions for us all this morning, myself included. Could Jesus sit or stand beside you when you are using an electronic device? Would your pastor be able to stand beside you? Would your wife be able to stand beside you? Would another young person who's struggling be able to stand beside you using an electronic device? Would you be ready to meet the Lord by death or his second coming if you were addicted to anything we spoke of this morning? Let's just remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I want to leave us with a message of hope this morning, yet before we close. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. For this cause, the Son of Man was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. These verses are powerful verses to help us deal with any addictions this morning. And I just wonder if the Spirit of God is working in our lives this morning on any of these points, and what are we planning to do about them? But there is one kind of addiction yet that I've got to mention that is a good kind of addiction. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know, the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. If you like a good addiction this morning, think about the addiction of ministering to the saints. And that is done in a multitude of ways on the sister side of the house. Ministering to family needs and day by day needs of home life and church life. And what the brethren do. If you wanted a ministry this morning, you want an addiction. Get addicted to the ministry of the saints and the multitude of ways that you can help other people. Totally unselfish, for the good of others, for the glory of God. You may be addicted to that this morning. Totally the opposite of selfishness. Totally the opposite of what we were referring to earlier in the message. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer.